Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, this evening, and we're going to go back and start looking at the life of David. We started a study in David's life several months ago. Now we're into this new year. We're going to pick that back up. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 15 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 15 tonight. The title of the night's message is Dealing with Problems with an Attitude of Meekness. Every one of us has problems. Some people may be a problem. Some people, I am a problem. Yeah. But we all struggle with problems. The reality is, how are you going to deal with problems? What's your attitude going to be towards problems? You can react to problems a right way, a wrong way, or you can respond to problems the right way. This week, maybe before you even get home tonight, you may run into a problem. You may have a flat tire. On the way to church. Or some of you may get a phone call. You never know what may happen. You may have bad news or a text. But how do we deal with problems with an attitude of meekness? 2 Samuel chapter 15, we'll look at just the first six verses. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "What of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made the judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so, that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he would put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. On the manner did Absalom all Israel, and came to king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Father, Lord, I pray now as we spend this time in your word, God, that you would sanctify it, that you would bless it, that God, that we would keep from our minds the things, Lord, that we have planned for this week, God, but may we focus our attention, Lord, on what your word has to say. God, I pray that you would help me to say only what you'd have me to say tonight. Lord, bless what you've done. Continue to bless in our lives. Help us, Lord, in life when we have problems, not only if we'll have problems, but when we have problems, to respond properly to those problems, as David, your servant, did in this instance, and ultimately how his great son, Jesus Christ, did in all instances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to look at David in his life, and one of his greatest strengths was meekness. Meekness has been defined as controlled strength, or sometimes people defines it as allowing others to be imposed upon. I don't know about you, but I often hear about people who are being imposed upon. No one particularly likes that. But sometimes to help others, we must choose in honor, preferring one another, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And this is one of the greatest examples of Jesus Christ. He became poor so that we could become rich. He gave his life so that we could have everlasting life. So tonight, we're going to look at how to deal with problems with an attitude of meekness. We see, first of all, this evening, the crisis. The crisis. David had long been an authority in the land. He's coming towards the end of his days. What he was going through was all part of God's plan. What you're going through, you may be saying, why is this happening to me? Why is the circumstances happening to me? Could it be that the God of all ages is sovereign over the affairs of men? That he is in control of our lives? We sing, "He makes no mistakes." But do we believe he makes no mistakes? We believe it. You believe it. Whenever you're in God's plan, Satan will come up with a counter plan. See, God has a plan for your life, but the devil has a plan for your life. God has a plan that you be victorious in Jesus. Yes, you're going to go through troubles. Yes, you're going to go through problems. Yes, you're going to go through difficulties. You're going to have failures and successes. But the devil's plan is to utterly destroy you. He doesn't want you at church on a Sunday night. He doesn't want you reading your Bible or praying. He doesn't want you to have good and godly friends. He doesn't want you going out and inviting folks to church and sharing the gospel with other people. He has a plan for you just to be another Christian who's left God and out there living for themselves. And dear friends, you walk across the street and you'll find those type of folks. They used to be at church. Man, they used to teach Sunday school. They used to be deacons in church, and some of them preachers, but now they're selling cars somewhere. Called of God, went to Bible college, and now selling cars are a whole lot worse. We have an enemy that hates us and wants to destroy our lives. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, we are not one another's adversary. The adversary is the devil. The adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. God's plan is victory. The devil's plan is defeat, depression, and ultimately death. It is critical, though, through life, we stay close to our Creator and Savior at all times. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. First of all, we see this crisis that Absalom abandoned, Absalom challenged David. Absalom positioned himself at the gate of the city. He wanted to be important. He wanted to hear from the other people. The Bible says that he stole the hearts of the people. God is for addition, but the devil is always for division. God is for addition and multiplication, but the devil is always for subtraction and division. But wherever God places you, choose to be loyal. Well, that's almost a byword today. What is loyalty? Is anybody loyal to anything anymore? Is anybody loyal to anything anymore? Absalom challenged David. The Bible says, Proverbs 6:16, these things the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Be not the type of church member that goes around talking in a way that would discourage other people and sow discord among the brethren. God hates it. Mama used to say, if you don't have something good to say, don't say it at all. And Mama was right. And Mama was right. And that's what the Bible talks about. Say good things. Say positive things. Encourage one another. Help one another. Oh, there's times when there has to be, in the family of God, rebuke. Has to be times where we have to encourage each other in a corrective way. Most of the time, it should be in a positive way, an encouraging way. Absalom should have supported his father and his king instead of being disloyal. Absalom challenged David, and David faced a dilemma. What was he going to do about his son? Was he going to fight his son? Leave his son alone? Let him take over the kingdom? Long before Absalom goes from being disloyal, he then soon becomes an enemy. God doesn't know what to do. David doesn't know what to do. Does he fight him? But he ultimately decides to flee Jerusalem. David has the same type of dilemma with Saul. Remember that? So a couple times you read the scriptures, even a few months ago, where David had the opportunity to take out or take the life of Saul, the first king of Israel. But instead of taking his life or having other people take his life, he said, I'm not going to touch the anointed of God. And he did right. All of us are going to have dilemmas. We're going to have to choose God's way or our way. How did Abraham react when he was going through a dilemma? Remember his dilemma with Lot in Genesis chapter 13, verse 7? There was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. He wanted peace, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. If we be brethren, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. He said, hey, there's strife between our herdmen. What are we going to do, fight one another? Going to go out there and just, just do something crazy? No. Abraham wanted peace. And how did he make peace? By saying, tell you what, Lot, you choose what the whole land's before you. You choose where you want to go. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose the right, I'll go to the left. What was he using? Wisdom. Wisdom. Sometimes when things get heated, sometimes when things get frustrating, sometimes when things get uptight, the best thing to do is go back and think, what is the wise decision to make here? So peace becomes between two parties. And ultimately, that was the attitude of Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Then Jesus stood before the governor and asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest. And he was accused of the chief priests and elders by saying nothing. Then Pilate said to him, hearest thou not how many things thy witness against thee? And he answered him, never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Here it is. Jesus stood before the governor. This man questions Jesus. Don't you know you're the king of the Jews? Don't you know what you're saying? Say something to me. Explain something to me. He was trying to goad Jesus. He was trying to get something out of him. But Jesus, the essence of wisdom, did not say anything. Wow. How many times would that keep us out of trouble when we just didn't say anything? The Bible says, he that keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. What if you didn't post that on Facebook? What if you didn't tweet that? What if you didn't text that? What if you didn't say what you said when someone asked your opinion about something? One of my first college professors, actually was a president of a college, said this. He said, don't always speak the truth. But when you do speak, speak only the truth. Just because you know something doesn't mean you need to say it. I know people say, well, I got to say it. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. Man, I know a whole lot of truth, but I don't want to tell on top of the truth because it's going to hurt people if I say it. The truth is important, but it's appropriate when you say it and how you say it. Because you can speak the truth, but speak it in the wrong time, the wrong tone, and the wrong place. And all you married men said, amen. Some of you grab a hanky, start running around the church. All right. I love what the Bible says about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. For even hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, when somebody says something to you, you got to say something back. When somebody threatens you, oh man, it's easy to get in the flesh, isn't it? Somebody says something to you, somebody does something to you. We're not supposed to be of this world, folks. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Sometimes, though, we're so accustomed to being in the world that when wrong is done to us, we react just like the world. That's the temptation. That's the temptation. But just like Abraham and the Lord Jesus, David faced this dilemma with meekness, trusting God's ultimate plan. We see the crisis, but the conflict. So what does David do? He chooses to flee from Jerusalem. And on his way, he meets two people. One will encourage him, and the other will discourage him. David has another opportunity to show meekness to these two men. David was on the run. Who traveled with David? First of all, we see his friend Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, help provide transportation along with food and medicine for the sick. David in the past had had the opportunity to help Ziba and the one and Mephibosheth, who was a son of Saul. Now they were going to be a blessing to him. Now some people say, well, this is just karma. No, it's biblical. What you sow, you shall reap. Man, you do good unto people, good's going to come back to you. You do evil unto others, evil is going to come back to you. It's just biblical. It's biblical. You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. Amen. You get it. David earlier had opportunity to be a blessing to Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? Saul and his entourage were, and his family were fleeing. Nurse had Mephibosheth. They fell and hurt the feet of Mephibosheth. He was just basically a cripple. But instead of just saying to Mephibosheth, get out of here. You're nothing. You're a nobody. Actually, you're worse than that. You're my enemy. He let Mephibosheth sit at his table. Why? Because David made a promise to Jonathan, a covenant that he would take care of Saul's relatives as long as he lived. And now Ziba is doing something good to him. The Bible says in James chapter 2:14, what did the prophet, my brethren? Though a man see have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things that which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What's he saying? Faith is more than just words. Faith is actions. Do you see someone who's destitute and they're truly destitute? Then you, by the grace of God, when you have a little extra and have means to help, you do it out of the sincerity and genuineness of your heart because there's a need. I read a story about a man by the name of Frank Reed. It was an interesting story about him. Frank was a hostage in Lebanon for 3.5 years. He was badly beaten for several months, blindfolded and chained to a wall by himself. Ultimately, he was released in 1990. Time magazine did an expose on his life. And he said, how did you respond to the difficulty of the captivity in Lebanon? He responded, nothing I did mattered to anyone. I began to realize that withering is to exist, I began to realize that withering it is to exist without a single expression of carrying around. I learned one overriding fact. Caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you're truly alone. You're truly alone. Folks, we say in our church, we're a loving church serving a living Savior. That's what we say. But it has to be more than words. May we continue to cultivate that culture in our lives. May we cultivate that in our lives. When you see someone's here, not here, inquire why they're not here. If you know someone's in hurting or struggling or going through a difficulty, take the time to find out and encourage them in the Lord. You say, preacher, that's your job. Yes, it's my job. But folks, it's not just my job. It's our responsibility. The church is not one person. The church is a body with a head and hands and feet. It's us. It's us together, helping one another and encouraging one another. That's how we're going to be successful. That's how we'll cultivate Christ-likenesses. David had a friend that truly cared. But he not only had a friend, he had foes. Shimei was loyal to King Saul and cursed David and threw stones at him. Well, he could have easily disposed of this man, Shimei. Actually, David, one of his loyal nephew, offered to take care of Shimei. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, and David said to Abishai, and to all the servants, behold, my son, which come forth from my bow, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day. That's opposite. That's opposite of our flesh, isn't it? That's totally opposite of what we, this guy's cursing me. I'm already fleeing. I'm already in a state of trouble. I'm already in distress. And now I'm getting kicked while I'm down. Why don't I just, hey, Abishai, take his head off. And Abishai wouldn't even thought about it. It'd been done. But David said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Maybe God's in this. Maybe there's a reason why this is happening. Do we ever think about what's going on beyond what's happening right now to maybe there's a bigger picture I just don't see? And instead of reacting to it, waiting on God to see what he is going to do later. But the flesh says, react. The flesh says, do it now. But how many times in your life and my life have we reacted so circumstances kind of like this, and it wasn't 5 minutes later we wish we'd never done it? Bible says about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. David again responded in Christ's likeness. Absalom was on the throne. David was on the run, and Absalom was on the throne. David's enemies could say, well, David, you know what? He got what he deserved. And that was somewhat true. We know because of the sin between him and Bathsheba and Uriah. But when bad things happen to us or bad things happen to people, so often we get into this accusatory mode with them, don't we? Oh, I know why you're sick. You must have sinned. Oh, I know why you've been missing every Sunday for the last 3 or 4 months. You ain't right with God. It's easy to get that way. Remember, Job's friend said the same thing. You're sinning. The reason why you're in the problems you're in is that you've sinned. That's why you have these problems. We can be guilty of judging others simply by what we see. But sometimes just what we see is not what's all going on. We have to see beyond what we can physically see with our eyes. We have to understand and take the time to look into the situation. Ahithophel's counsel, Absalom's counsel, are interesting enough. Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel, proposed to take an army and defeat David as he fled. But Hushai, who was actually working with David, advised Absalom to wait and lead an army himself against the king, which naturally appealed to Absalom's pride. 2 Samuel 17, verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Men make plans, but God has the final word. God has the final word. I heard a story about an organist, famous organist. He was getting to the end of his days, and he was getting ready to retire. And those days, the organist, to be able to play them, they had a certain key. And he saw a young man come through the door of the church, and he thought to himself, that young man's probably going to be my replacement. And he thought, well, I don't want to give my key up. I want to keep playing. But he knew in his heart of hearts, it was time for him to go. It was time for him to give it up. It was time for a younger man to play. So reluctantly, the older man took the key and went to the young man and said, here's the key to the organ. And he was walking out the church, and on his way, he started hearing beautiful music that he didn't even think that organ could actually produce. He said, man, that young man's a genius. Yes, it was Johannes Bach. That's who it was. And he thought to himself, what if I never gave that man the key? You know, so often in life, we try to control stuff. Are you a control freak? You know what God wants to do? Pry your hands off of that stuff and say, give it to me. You try to control it, you'll ruin it. You give it to God, He'll always give you something better. He'll always give you something better. The crisis, the conflict, and the conclusion. Absalom was on the throne. David was on the run. The rest, but see, the rest of the story is Paul Harvey used to say, Absalom was a proud man. He had one thing I do not have, a whole lot of hair. What he was most proud of was his hair. His hair that he would measure every year weighed 200 shekels after the king's weight. That is 3 pounds of hair. That's a whole lot of hair. So what happened? Well, what Absalom idolized became his downfall. Absalom ultimately is going to die. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard the king's gave all the captains charging concerning Absalom. So the people went out to the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day, 20,000 men. For the battle there were scattered over the face of the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under thick boughs of great oak. And the head caught hold of the oak and was taken up between the heaven and earth, and the mule was under him, went away. He got his hair caught in the branch. What happened? Well, there was a loyal follower. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11, and Joab said unto the men that told him, behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou now smite him to the ground? I was given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, Abishai and Ittai, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there's no matter hid before the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. He said, don't you remember? We were in there listening to the king. And the king said, don't touch the young man Absalom. And what did he do? He obeyed the king. Because ultimately, he knew the king would find out, and Joab would say, it's his fault. And he would be dead. How did Joab react? He was unfaithful. He was unfaithful. Bible says in 2 Samuel 18, 14, and Joab said, I may not tarry thus with thee. He took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. Yet he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. The 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed him about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned pursuing after Israel. And Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him in a great pit in the wood and laid a great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. You see, one person who listened to the king and it was loyal to him. Another person, Joab, who was disloyal to the king and disobeyed him. Heard a story about a man, a preacher who had a disloyal church member who only came to church every so often, not very faithfully. But one time this church member came. They hadn't been in several months, and he came in and he said to the preacher, I got a trip to Israel. I'm going to go on top in the surrounding area. I'm going to go to top of Mount Sinai. I'm going to go and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to meditate on God's word. And the preacher said, you know what? Best thing to do is save yourself thousands of dollars and just read what the Bible says and obey it. And obey it. Just obey it. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The word of God is clear. It's right before us. Are we going to be a loyal follower or a disloyal follower? David now is going to go back to his throne. Even as David won the battle on the throne, the loss of his son weighed heavy upon his heart. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 18, 33, the king was much moved and went up to his chamber over the gate and wept as he went and said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I died for thee, O Absalom. "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." When trouble comes, the question is how we're going to respond to it. We respond to it in haste, in anger, in frustration. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Absalom was judged, but David was vindicated. How will we respond to problems that will come up this year? I love the verses in Psalm chapter 37, starting in verse 7. "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself, wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off." Friends, we don't have to do it. God's going to do it. "But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." My wife often reminds me of this verse, James 1:20. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You're going to have problems. How are you going to respond to those problems? You can respond like the world, get mad, get angry, hate, get bitter, get frustrated. Or respond, though going through pain and suffering and difficulty, respond realizing the sovereign unseen hand of God himself and trust him all the way through it. And at the end, you shall come forth as gold. I think about the last days of Jesus Christ. One man named Judas betrayed Jesus and sold him for 30 pieces of silver and went out and wept bitterly and hanged himself. Peter denied Jesus Christ, his chief disciple, went out and wept bitterly, but repented of that sin and was used as the head of the church. Two great examples, Peter or Judas. Which will be you and I in 2021? Father God, help us as we consider how we'll respond to problems in our life. May we choose to obey you. Oh Lord, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those moments when temptation comes, temptations to get in the flesh, temptations to get angry, sometimes temptations to say things we really don't mean. Oh, how dangerous the tongue is, how disastrous the tongue is. It setteth the world on fire. No man can tame it, the Bible says. Oh God, help us to be careful in times of temptation, saying things, doing things that will be disloyal to the body of Christ and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to heed the warning that we see here in the scriptures. Absalom, this young man, this wonderful young man, David's son, had so much potential, but his pride and his arrogance and his jealousy destroyed his life. And now Absalom is just a byword and the illustration of a life with so much potential that was lost. Oh God, may we not end up like Absalom, but may you help us, God, choose wisdom like David, and ultimately like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear friend, I wonder tonight, are you going through some troubles? Maybe in your own home, some strife, some difficulties, financial problems, burdens, sicknesses, heartache. How are you going to respond to it? Maybe thus far you've not responded properly. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God has touched your heart about a certain area and said, "Pastor, God's been working in my life about an area of my life I'm struggling with. I'm tempted not to respond properly to this problem, to this dilemma, to this struggle. Would you pray for me that God would give me the wisdom to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing? Would you pray for me, preacher?" Anybody like that tonight? I could pray for. Going through a problem, going through a difficulty, going through a dilemma, not sure how I'm going to handle it. May you choose God's way instead of your way.